You should have an outline there, and you'd notice that the very first line is introductory teaser or provocation. If you call yourself a Christian and don't go to church or reflect a casual indifference to church attendance, I worry that you may be going to hell. Now, that's a little provocative, isn't it? Don't you think? But could it be correct? As we begin a new series of talks, that will have us look at the doctrine of the church. Consider with me this morning whether the worry is real or not. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that going to church makes you a Christian. You know the old saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? That's a true statement. But the number of times I hear that used as an excuse is ridiculous. You take a missionary who's overseas working in a very isolated place where it's difficult to actually church with people. What's the first thing they want to do when they come home on furlough? They want to be with God's people, don't they? How do we ever get to a place where we think that as Christians we can actually live without one another or not want to be in their presence? What a terrible thing that is. Because I was sharing with people this morning, I was at Weemela in northwest New South Wales. And I'd been invited, I thought, because they were welcoming me as the new bishop, nothing like being a new bishop and being given this kind of job. And I got there and the minister, Dick Ferguson, said to me, "No, Rick, they're not here to welcome you, they're here to fight with you." I went, "Really? I've only just got here." They said, "Yes." He said, "Because we're going to sell the church building and they don't want you to do that." And I said, "Well, explain." He said, "Well, you have one person that comes to church once a month and every other Sunday they drive into Mungindi to come to church. And we've been doing this for a long time. We've given them options, but they haven't taken any of the options. And then we decided with the lady who comes to Weemela that we should sell the church." Well, I got to the church and the place was chockers. There are 100 people there. And Dick said to me, "Rick, revival's broken out, but for all the wrong reasons. None of them are here for any of the reasons that you think." And so in this little moment, a lady put a hand up and said, "Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, don't you?" And I said, "You know, only a non-Christian would say that." Because I figured they were there to fight and I wasn't prepared to not kiss them on the lips with the truth. And another lady put out her hand and she said, "I just want to preface my remarks by saying I'm a non-practicing Christian." I said, "Well, you won't mind me prefacing my answer by saying a non-practicing Christian is not a Christian at all." So it was a pretty unhappy journey, so to speak. But we do need to be serious when it comes to being church, don't we? And understanding what church is about. But while I want to declare what the Bible says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, I want you to notice that when Jesus came to save sinners, in Matthew 16 he says, "I will build my church." In saving sinners, Jesus was building his church. Saved sinners and church go together like a husband and a wife, like a head and a body. In fact, they are just a couple of the ways the Bible describes the relationship between Christ and the church. I could have gone, "It's like Vegemite on toast," but some of you may not have thought that was a good illustration. But the biblical illustrations are husband and wife, head and body. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. You really can't think Christian in the way the Bible does without thinking church. To not think church is to not think Christian, which makes me worry that if church doesn't occupy your attention, then you may actually be going to hell. So in thinking Christianly, let's ask some clarifying questions this morning about church and consider some application. Firstly, who is the church? Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus has asked the question, you can't afford to get wrong, okay? You can't afford to get this question wrong. If you get this question wrong, you need to talk to me after church, okay? But Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Don't get that question wrong. And Peter gives an answer that you can't afford to actually share. You must share Peter's answer. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get Jesus wrong. Don't share Peter's confession. Of course, your future is not going to be church at all. It will be hell. And you must ask questions if that's where you're at. Well, how do I know that this is important? Well, because in response to Peter's confession, verse 18, Jesus gave us one of God's briefest yet fullest mission statements, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In other words, the foundation stone on which the church would be built is Peter's confession, a life confession that Jesus is the Christ. But this is no small confession, because it is an acknowledgement that Jesus is God's anointed one, that he is the Lord and Savior from heaven for a fallen and sinful people. To put it simply, church is all about Jesus Christ and those he saves and rules. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then you are not a member of the church as God sees it. What some might call the invisible church. We may see the visible church. Have a look around. You can see it gathered, can't you? But we cannot see the spiritual condition of each other's hearts, can we? Only God can see that. Although sometimes behavioural patterns will illustrate what the heart of a person is. But generally, I can't see personally the spiritual condition of your heart. You may attend the visible church or not attend the church as we see it. You may even participate in its activities, but if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone and made him your confession, then you're certainly not a member of the church as God sees it. You are simply playing church. Many people play church from childhood to adulthood. Anne Ortland remembered, when I was little, we used to play church. We'd get chairs in rows, fight over who'd be the preacher, vigorously lead the hymn singing, and generally have a great carnal time. The aggressive kids naturally wanted to be up front, directing or preaching. Hopefully that's not an assessment of Richard, Peter or myself. The quieter ones were content to sit and be entertained by the upfronters. Occasionally, we'd be mesmerised by a truly sensationalistic crowd swayer. Like the little girl who said, boom, I'm the Holy Ghost. But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, they could hold their audience quite a while. If they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off and play something like jump rope or jacks. Now that generation is growing up, but most haven't changed too much. Every Sunday they still play church. They line up in rows for entertainment. And if it's pretty good, their church may grow. If it's not too hot, eventually they'll drift off to play something else, like yachting or wife swapping. You know, as I read that, I thought how tragic actually true this can be. But worse, I wondered where the children actually learnt to play church in the first place. From their parents, probably. That kind of hushed my soul a little. What have I taught my kids? What have we taught our kids? What have we modeled for our kids and our grandkids when it comes to church? You get Jesus wrong, you inevitably become, of course, a consumer of church if you come, not the church. Not a servant of the Lord and Saviour who builds it. Not the servant who says, brother or sister, let me be your servant. No. Rather, one of the most important things for us to learn about church in an individualistic, materialistic, consumeristic, cheap grace community like the ones we live in is the church is not all about me. It's not about you. The great problem with church is when people come only to get, the outcome is they always leave disappointed. Turn it upside down, because God is the upside down God, isn't he? Most times we get God wrong, even when we think we're right. If we turn it upside down and do it the other way, it generally works better. If you come to church to give, and you live your life to give, you know what? More often than not, you go away having got. It's just the bizarre nature of what it is to be Christian. Ask yourself this question next time you don't want to come to church. Ask yourself why you don't want to come to church. Okay? Or perhaps if you haven't come to church and you've not been coming to church and you've got your reasons, think about your reason for not coming to church. And say, I am not coming to church for this reason, da 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 da. Okay? Got what you got? You got the sentence? Now, what I want you to do is put Jesus where the eye is. Would Jesus ever say, Jesus is not going to church because... Would he ever say that? You need to be very careful, don't you, when you're not coming to church. But then I'm talking to the converted, aren't I? You'll know that if you confess, if the confession of your heart is that Jesus is Christ, you will actually, in the end, want to be devoted to coming to church. But how is the church established? It's worth noting that, because then you'll understand why it's so helpful for come to church. I think the crucial question that even those who have a right confession can actually get wrong or forget from time to time is reflected in one's attitudes. And when we get this wrong, it has significant implications for what goes on in church. I want you to notice Jesus' words in verses 17 to 18. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Where did Peter's right confession come from? "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." The true foundational confession that every Christian declares is revealed to us by God. In John 3, we're reminded that the Spirit is the one who brings new birth. In Ephesians 2, we note that even faith itself is a gift from God. And if you are part of the church as God sees it, then you are truly blessed. Because with Peter, God has revealed the truth about Jesus to you such that you might be saved. And you are what you are today because of God's sovereign grace. Who is building the church of which our great revealed confession is the foundation stone? I tell you, he says, verse 18, and that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We may be servants of the builder, but if Jesus who builds the church, but it's Jesus who builds the church, not you, not me, but Jesus Christ. You know, Luke reminds us that this church would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and who Jesus sends. And he very carefully tells us in Acts chapter 2 verse 47 that as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, the growth of the church came not by human effort, but that the Lord, does anyone remember? The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Who brought them in? The Lord. From start to finish, the church is the work of God. But this is not some completely new pattern of church building, but a continuing pattern established by God in the Old Testament, where he called people to himself to be his worshiping community. It's crucial to notice that Jesus' mission statement, I will build my church, is a mission statement that gathers a unique group of people. It's a unique gathering by virtue of God's sovereign grace in drawing us to himself and revealing us to Jesus Christ. But I use the word gather deliberately because that is what the word church is all about. And this is where we've had huge problems coming out of COVID. Because during COVID, when we couldn't meet, we set up online streaming services, didn't we? And we called it online, and we shouldn't have. I've never been happy calling church online ministry church, because it's not the gathering of God's people. It's not unimportant. It wasn't unuseful. Is that the right word? Unuseful. It was very useful. Okay. But the problem is now people have gone, oh, I like this. I don't have to get out of bed. In fact, I can go up and cook a piece of toast and make a cup of tea when the songs are on that I don't like. Oh, he's praying now. Well, I'll just go and get my pillow because I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. Or now the sermon's on. Good. Where's my book? No, I use the word gather very deliberately. That is the word that's so important when it comes to church. Church is an English word, which is translated from a Greek word, and you know I don't use these very often, the word ecclesia, and you've probably heard that word before, and the Hebrew word, which Peter's very good at pronouncing, but it's a kind of kahal. Interestingly, it was a secular word, not a Christian word to start with that could describe all kinds of gatherings or assemblies. In fact, in Acts 19, a riot breaks out in Ephesus against the Apostle Paul and the Christians, and we read, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly, that is the ecclesia or church, was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. What's the idea of the ecclesia? It's people what? Coming together. In other words, this crowd, which wasn't Christian crowd, was churching. The Christian church, however, is unique in that it's gathered, as we've said, by God, for the purposes of God, and it always has been. In the great Exodus, God demanded that Pharaoh let his people go that they could worship him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 10, we get one of the earliest references to the church as we know it, when God says to Moses, this is what God says in the Old Testament, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my word, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth. It's a great verse, isn't it? That's an absolutely dynamic verse for thinking about church. striking Old Testament verse that highlights so much that's important for us. God is the gatherer and the focus of our gathering. God gathers with them, and the purpose for their meeting together was to hear his word. And the reason is so that we may fear him and live. We'll say more about this over the weeks ahead as we look more closely at the church. But for now, the important thing to note as we ask, what is the church, is that it is the what people of God? Gathered people of God. It is a people who worship God, who share a revealed confession of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, a gathered people built on Christ. And as such, we should shine like lights in a world by the way we love God and love each other. In fact, this meeting of God's people should be a bright star moment in an age of darkness. And I keep boasting about you elsewhere. Can I say this? Not to give you too much to make you get proud. But I just think you're the most loving group of people that I've participated with. There seems to me no frictions. Maybe I'm not seeing it properly. And where people are difficult, you are patient and you tolerate them with love. What a shining light you are in the community of the heads. If only the heads could see more of you. Well, what are the implications of all this? Well, the application should at least be in part obvious, shouldn't it? Any true church knows to confess what? Jesus is the Christ. That's who the church is, those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Any true church knows their thorough dependence on the sovereign grace of our revealing God and saving Lord. That's how the church was established. Not by me, clever as I am. Not by the people who moved the building that I heard about this morning, transported it here and put it on the block. No, built by the sovereign grace of God revealing his Son to us. Any true church will gather as an act of Christian obedience because the Christian knows that God gathers and Christ builds his church. To not gather may indicate that you have not got a true Christian confession, or that you are deliberately disobedient. In either case, my worry is that those with a weak commitment to church may need your help. Tell them the truth. Kiss them on the lips. It'll probably feel like a smack in the face. But the truth is what they need to hear. Tell them the truth. To not gather may indicate that you have not got a true Christian confession, or that you're deliberately disobedient. In either case, my worry is that those with a weak commitment to church may need help, or may in fact not be Christian. Or may in fact be raising a defiant fist in the face of God, who has gathered his people. Well, that being the case, let me ask you. If someone called themselves a Christian and didn't go to church, or reflected a casual indifference to church attendance, would you be worried about their spiritual health? Well, let me finish. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to plead with you to help each other in this matter. I was greatly moved this week when I read of a teacher who about an hour before class finished received a new student. The little boy had one arm missing, And since the class was almost over, the teacher had no opportunity to learn the details of this situation, but she was nervous that one of the other children would say something insensitive to him. So she proceeded cautiously with the lesson. As the class time came to a close, she asked the children to join her in their usual closing ceremony. "Let's make the church," she said, putting hands together to form the church. "Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors." And she suddenly realized what she'd done. An awful truth had struck her. The very thing she had feared that the children would do, she had done. And as she stood there speechless, the little girl sitting next to the boy reached over with her left hand, placed it up against his right hand and said, "Hey Josh, let's make the church together." Let's just finish on that, eh? Let's do that. And may all God's people understand God's truths. Amen.